often. The book of Ruth occupies a very unique and a distinct place in the canon of Scripture. It makes up one of two books that are named after a woman. And if memory serves, as we understand the book of Ruth, or Ruth herself, not an Israelitess by birth, this book is named after one that did not begin as God's child, but of course came to faith and came to the understanding of her sin, much like we have. And so this book and the place that it occupies is also very unique in that where it fits into the canon of Scripture. In the Hebrew Bible, you'll find it in a different place than it is in ours, which is interesting. They don't believe that it fits where God led the translators and things like that to put the book of Ruth in the canon of Scripture for several reasons, none of which are important to us this morning. But when you look at the subject matter of Ruth and where it is located in our Bibles, it makes a whole lot of sense. The first verse you'll see in chapter 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So of course, the book of Ruth transpires, takes place. It was after Joshua had passed away, the children of Israel had came into the promised land, and the judges were ruling. So being directly after the book of Judges makes a lot of sense for the book of Ruth to be here, time-wise, because soon after the book of Samuel, which follows, 1 Samuel follows, we find the kings begin. So this does seem to fit very well. It also fits very well because most people, though it is hard to fully understand who wrote this book, give Samuel the credit for writing the book of Ruth. And therefore, it coming before 1 and 2 Samuel also fits very well in the canon of Scripture that we have in our Bibles. And it also ends, if you'll notice, the story of Ruth, as we will see next week, ends, of course, with the lineage of David being mentioned. Ruth being his ancestor, marrying Boaz, and then begetting Odad, and then him begetting Jesse, and then, of course, Jesse David. And so this book introduces us to the thought and the idea of the character of David, which of course carries forth the line of Christ, who in fact we find being brought to the forefront in 1 Samuel. And so again, it fits very nicely in this position, the book of Ruth. Now, those are all the ways that it's like or that it fits in with the books that are around it. But as we think about the book of Ruth, it is far different than the other books that surround it. The other books that surround it are historical in nature. 1st, 2nd Samuel are historical in nature, recounting, of course, the rise of the kings in Israel, and the first of those kings being David and all of his adventures and trials and difficulties throughout the first book of 1st and 2nd Samuel. Judges is the same way that comes before it. It chronicles or gives history of Israel and that repetitive cycle of going into captivity and bondage, being brought out of it by, a judge that takes them back to God, and on it went through those years of the judges. The book of Ruth is nothing like that. The book of Ruth is confined to the tribulations and then, of course, the redemption and restoration of one single family and showing forth their adventures and their difficulties through their life when we think about it. It's also different because this book does not contain miracles or laws. This book does not contain doctrine or the statutes of God per se. This book does not contain wars and victories like Judges or 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. This book does not contain the revolution of or the ruling of states. But instead, it reveals to us the affliction and then the comfort of Naomi. It reveals to us the conversion of the Moabitish woman Ruth, and then, of course, her preference at the hand of Boaz. It chronicles for us, as we said, the trials and tribulations of one singular family. In surveying this book, it will lead us to observe two things, and that's part of the reason why you do a survey, is not to draw out 15 or 20 or 30 points, but to draw out a couple main themes. Two of them we'll notice throughout this short survey. One, it will lead us to consider providence. Much like the book of Esther, the other book named after a woman, led us to consider providence and how God works, so too will this. And then it will also cause us to consider Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who is the descendant of Ruth, of course. And we should think about that throughout this short study. So we'll see the providence of God and how that God works and how God blesses and how God and His hand is always upon His people and how that He is always working in some form or fashion in our lives. And then, of course, as we said about Christ. One other thing to keep in mind, and I don't know if this was something that struck me because I didn't really know it before, or if it was one of those things that I had forgotten over the course of time. Either way, I was kind of ashamed that I didn't realize it. That the main focus, as far as place is concerned, in the book of Ruth is Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is mentioned many times before this place, of course, but never before in Scripture does it take such a central part in the happenings of what is going on. And, of course, it is the city of David. Why is it the city of David? Because that's where his family and lineage comes from. And that's what we see here the beginning of in the book of Ruth. So, as we begin this survey, let's meet the family that this book is all about. Notice here in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Benjamin, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." These five verses cover something in the order of 10 to 20 years. We find that in verse number 4, that they dwelled there about 10 years. That could be after the death of Elimelech, or it could be the total time. Either way, we see that as they went down to Moab, it was not a short period of time. It wasn't a vacation. They weren't going just to see someone. They weren't going just to get away. They weren't going for just a short period of time. But they went to live there. They went to sojourn there because there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land, no doubt because of sin and the overall condition of Israel in the time of the judges. As we said, it went in cycles. There were times when they were close to the Lord, and then of course they brought in idols, times that they went away from the Lord, and they were given into the hands of their enemies for a time, sometimes 20 years, sometimes 40 years, sometimes 80 years. And then there would be that cycle again of national revival under a judge bringing them back to God. And during all of that downtime and all of those cycles, certainly when sin was at its height, there was judgment from God upon the land. And there was a famine. That's what we see here. Sin is always a reproach to God's people, and God always judges sin. And so this family, because of the famine that was in the land, left this nation, left their promised land, left the place that God had appointed, the inheritance God had given them, and they went to Moab. They went down into that place because they thought they would do better there. They thought that they would do better there. And as we think about this family being introduced to them, Elimelech being the head of this family, got a dutiful and a faithful wife and mother to two children and all of this, they look almost from the outside, of course, like a very blessed family. They look on the outside like they had, they had it all as far as a family is concerned. But what I want you to think about here as we move through this rather quickly is that, especially as men, as we lead our homes, one decision can change everything for our family. And we need to be very careful at how we lead our family. Now, I'm sure the thought had went through Elimelech's mind, there is no work here, there is no bread here, my crops do not grow, we have no support, we have nothing here, therefore we need to go and seek it somewhere else. I'm sure at the forefront of his mind was doing what he thought was best for his family, to provide for them. I can understand that feeling. I can understand that emotion. But primarily, and before this, has to be considered the will of God. And sometimes we find ourselves in the place where God wants us to be, even though it is a place that is in famine or in drought. A place where we may not have all that we need, but God gives us everything that, or I should say, we don't have everything that we want, but we have everything that we need. God makes sure of that. And certainly He would have provided for this family. They might have lost a few pounds, and they might have had to sell almost everything they had except their land, but God would have provided for their lives. God would have stayed them through this time. But instead of trusting God and doing that, they went down into Moab. And I don't want to sound like I'm coming down hard on Elimelech, because I very well could make the same mistake, because the care of the burden of taking care of a family is so large. But we see that as he goes down to this country that is not Israel, that is not the promised land, he doesn't find blessing for his family. Instead, throughout the course of the time that they were there, we see that Naomi lost her husband. The losing of her husband led to his children, or her children, taking of wives of the Moabites, something else they were not supposed to do. And then, of course, them sojourning there many more years. And then, if that hadn't been enough, Naomi suffers the loss of her two sons. And we can see all of this as the result of Elimelech making a choice, making a decision. And so we had better make sure that our decisions are in the will of God and doing as He would have us to do, because there are real consequences. God allows us to make those choices, and He allows us to make the wrong choice sometimes, and we end up going down to Moab. Now we see through the course of this time that her sons took wives, the wives outlived their husbands, all three of them, and so she finds herself in a very mournful place. She is the widow of Elimelech, and now she has two sons that have died. To make things worse, she has now two daughters that she has to support. What are they to do? Well, we notice beginning in verse number 6 that she hears that things are better over in the land. Things are better back at home than they are where she is. And so she wants to go back, believing that she will find comfort, believing that she will find relief from her sore affliction of losing her husband and two sons, believing that there would be bread there in her old inheritance. They desired to go back. And there is such great themes here of repentance, of restoration, such great themes here of being backslidden and coming back unto the Lord. And that's in essence what happens here. She realizes that this is not the place where she needs to be. She needs to get back to her land. And she indeed sets her face to go back. We read here in verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." She starts off for home with her two daughters-in-law in tow, believing that if she went back, at least she could have the place where she lived before possibly restored to her. The problem with that was, of course, that she had no guarantee. She had no guarantee. With her husband and with her sons dying, what we don't get is how important that is. Because the possession, the inheritance that her family was given through the tribe that she was a part of at the division of the promised land, it passed through the hands of the husbands and the sons. didn't pass through the hands of the wives and the daughters, except under very rare circumstances, which this did not fit. So not only had she lost husband and two sons, not only had she now two daughters to have to care for, she was going back to a land where she was not guaranteed to have even a place to live. Because with them, her inheritance or their land was not hers to claim. She needed someone else for that. And that sets up really the best part of the story of this book. Her sore affliction is so grievous. She desires to go back. She takes the first steps, her two daughters going with her. We're not going to read these verses, but we notice here in verse number 8 down through verse number 15 that after they started the journey, she realizes. I think she realizes the fact that when she gets home, she's not going to have anything to give. That she's going to have to live off the generosity of others until perhaps, just maybe, she would be able to have her inheritance restored or a place to live. She didn't know any of that. And so in these verses, she entreats her daughters-in-law to just return to their homes of their families, to just go back. She freed them from their obligation to honor their dead husbands and stay with Naomi. Sends them back. We see that they protest at first, of course. Both of them say, no, I will go with you. She puts up the argument and says, I'm too old to have a husband. Even if I did and bore a son tonight, are you going to wait for him till he's old enough for you to marry? And of course, they saw the folly in this. Orpah turns back immediately after this to go to her family. But we notice here in verse number 16, after Orpah returns, and Naomi looks at Ruth and says, now your sister has gone back. You go back with her to your family. Ruth, almost indignant, says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a great love that she felt for Naomi. She felt a great kinsmanship with her, though it was only by marriage, and desired not to part from her in the least. Now here is where we find a contrary, or maybe contrary is the wrong word. We saw Elimelech make the wrong decision, and one wrong decision led to the devastation of his family and put them in this position. Here we see Ruth making a life-altering, life-changing decision, though she doesn't know it or realize it. And God works that way too, that He gives us the grace to make the choices. He gives us the grace to go on the right path. He gives us the grace to do the right things, even though at the time we have no idea that it's going to affect our life in such a way. I'm sure that at some point in Ruth's life down the road, she looked back after she's been married to Boaz and things had worked out so well, looked back on this singular moment and said to herself, oh, thank you, God, that you gave me the grace to make the choice, make the decision to go with Naomi instead of return. And we find ourselves in those positions as well. And the thing is, we don't know when they're going to come. We don't know really what they are. They can seem perhaps like small things at certain times, but who knows what they will be. That's why we always need to be guided by the will of God. We need to be seeking Him in the things that we do, that He would give us the ability to make the right choice and to go on the right path always. Just like Moses in Hebrews 11, where it says of Moses that he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. And so did Ruth here. And of course, immediately her choice doesn't, it's not as if, immediately things happen to her. No, over the course of time, we find her life improving drastically because of this decision that she made and coming back into the land with Naomi. We know verse number 16 is probably quoted at many weddings, especially those that are, between Christian people. It really doesn't have anything to do with marriage, but yet the thought here is so is so applicable to our marriage. But it seems as if, and I could be wrong about this, I haven't been to a ton of weddings, but in the ones that I have seen, it seems as if they leave out verse 17. And I think verse 17 is even greater, because she says in verse 17, "Where thou diest, I will die, where, you know, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Oh, that that were, or that thought and sentiment were really taken to heart at more weddings today. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. So we find that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. And of course, Naomi decided that it wasn't any more use to fight with her. I'll take her with me and go back into the land. The Lord has blessed and worked in the return here unto Bethlehem. And we notice in verse number 19 that they're welcomed back. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And one thing I find interesting about this is that it had been at least 10 years, perhaps 15 or more, since she had been in Bethlehem. And her coming back, she is remembered. She causes, it seems here, a stir, that everybody knew who she was, knew that she had been in Moab, and now she's back. It shows perhaps she had a place of importance before her husband did, I should rather say. And she was known among her people, and she was loved and welcomed back. But then we notice here what a weight and a burden the trial that Naomi had been through had placed upon her, such that in verse number 20, she desires that her name would be changed. "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She says in verse 20 that basically, "I want to be called bitter." That's what Mara means. "I want to be called bitter because I am bitter. The Lord hath dealt very harshly with me." She had said in verse number 13, in talking to Ruth and Orpah and trying to get them to return, he says, "The Lord hath gone out against me." She felt as if God was actively working against her and her family because of the situation that they were in. And you say, well, isn't God for us? Yes, He is. But sometimes God being for us means that He's gone out against us in order to direct us, in order to take us to the place where we need to be. If God had made her felt, or allowed her to feel comfortable in Moab, meet another man in Moab and all of that, would she have came back? Would she have returned to Bethlehem? No. But the Lord had gone out against her. The Lord had gone out against the place that she was in, and the decisions that had been made, of course, by Elimelech taking her to this position and putting them in this place. Another thing to note about, when I mentioned we need to be careful, guys, about our leadership and our families and about how we make decisions, and we should. We're the head of the homes and all of that. We do so with input and suggestions and all of that from our wives. I understand all of that. We need to realize that when we make decisions, that it may well affect our children and our wives much more and much longer than it will affect us. That's what we see here. Years afterwards, Elimelech's been dead for at least 10 years, and Naomi is still dealing with the fallout from the choice that he had made and the direction that he took the family in. And so we need to be very careful about how we lead our family. She felt the loss so deeply that she wanted to be called bitter. We notice in verse 21 where she says, "I went out full." And that's part of the reason why I said they seemed to be a family that had it all. They seemed to be a family that was blessed of the Lord, a family that would be copied and emulated by others, because the fact that she says here that she went out full, she was full of blessings, she was full of honor, she was full in love, she was full in marriage, she was full in motherhood and all of that sort of thing. But then we notice she says, "And the Lord brought me home again empty." She had been full, but now she's been completely poured out of all the blessings, all the happiness, all the joy, all the love, All of those things that she had once felt now are gone. She'd been poured out. She was no longer full of those things. She was home and she was empty. And those two things, though they seem to be difficult here for Naomi to bear, this would perhaps be the turning point in Naomi's life. That God had brought her home again is a great blessing. And the fact that she is empty, though it feels bad because she remembers 10, 20 years ago when she was full, the fact that she is empty right now is a blessing, because when we are poured out and we are empty, we are prepared to be filled again. And Naomi was about to be filled again. She sees great things happen. And so when we are empty, when we've been poured out with whatever circumstance leads us to that place, sure, we reflect on what had been. We try to learn our lessons from what had been. But let us also look with some hope to the future, knowing that we can be filled and are prepared to be filled again. And we see that here. And then chapter 1 ends up in a very nondescript way. Basically, we see here an encapsulation of the last verses. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. He said it ends in a nondescript way, partially because it just summarizes everything we've just been told from verse number 6 down really through verse number 21. It kind of summarizes, encapsulates, and makes sure that we understand everything that we've read and everything we've been told. And as you look at verse number 22, there could be a period after the word Bethlehem, and everything has been summarized and everything that has been told to us would be complete. There would be no change. We notice this nondescript fact, seemingly unimportant, that when they came back, it was the beginning of barley harvest. Not that it was harvest time, but it was barley harvest. And not just that it was barley harvest time, but it was the beginning of barley harvest. And honestly, when I read through this book, and when you read through this book, that's something we don't even really consider. We go on to chapter 2, verse 1 and start reading. But that is a fact that will play into the restoration of Naomi's land, play into the kinsman redeemer being brought into the picture, play into Ruth having a husband, and then of course becoming the ancestor of Christ. That one little fact, that when the Lord brought them back home again, empty though they may have been, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. Why is that important? Why does that matter? Because that is what God used to bring Ruth and her eventual husband Boaz together. So don't miss those little things, those little facts of Scripture. Let them jump out at you and wow you, because we see the providential hand of God at work so much here, even in the timing of when they brought when he brought Ruth and Naomi into Bethlehem. It wasn't the end of harvest, it wasn't the end of the barley harvest, but it was the beginning thereof. And who was one of the biggest harvesters or the biggest owners of fields in Bethlehem that had barley and was harvesting at this time? Of course, Boaz. And so we get into chapter 2. And something else here to notice. Verse number 1 is given to us as a fact. And so as you read this, understand verse number 1, we are given the fact that Naomi has a near kinsman named Boaz. But then as you go into verse number 2, we are given the narrative of what transpires without knowledge or without the understanding. Of course, Naomi knew that he was close of kin. But the things that transpire in verse number 2 are irrespective of that. See what I mean? And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Alright, so that's the fact. Now verse number 2, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of the corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, if you read this quickly, you would come away with the understanding that Ruth left Naomi to go and glean with the knowledge and understanding that Boaz was her kinsman. But that's not what it says. Again, verse 1 is the fact. Verse 2, Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go and glean. Let me go and glean." Now, the two of them, they needed support. They needed income. They needed food. They had to survive. One of the things that God provided for in the law of Moses was that when you went through and you harvested the fields, number one, you left the corners of the fields, but also as you went through, you just were to get what you were able to get, and then whatever you missed, you left behind. And it was understood that whoever was in need, whoever was poor, whoever was without support, widows, children, or whatever the case may be, they were able then to come and they were able to partake of what was left over. And that is how that God provided for the less fortunate, we call them, in society. And so that is why she has in her mind, "I'm going to go and glean in this field." It means that she's going to pick up the leftovers, she's going to glean the corners if they're still there, she's going to get whatever would fall out to her, that they might just have enough food for one more day, for two more days, and the like, that she would do that. As she went, it says in verse number 3, "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." To Ruth, she just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. She didn't know who he was. First of all, even if Ruth had told her that she had a near kinsman, it is doubtful that Ruth knew him by sight. It's also doubtful that Ruth had a full understanding of what a near kinsman meant unto the Jews and unto Naomi. And so she just so happened. In her mind, in her going, she just saw a field. She went to glean from it that she might have enough food to go and take it back to Naomi that they could survive another day. It just so happened that it was the field of Boaz. Well, it didn't just so happen. God appointed it that way. That's why we see the providential hand of God so much at work in the life of Ruth and the life of Naomi. Now, we're not going to detail the account here from verse 4 down through verse number 17. But we'll sum up those verses just by saying that as Ruth comes and she gleans in the field, she meets with favor and she meets with kindness. This, of course, was a woman gleaning by herself. It was dangerous. This was a woman trying to provide for her family. That was unusual. And so she was in a place where if she had found the field of another person, could have cost her life. Could have cost her physical abuse, could have cost her different things. But God directed her to Boaz's field. Boaz then directed his young men that were reaping for him, said, "Be kind to her.